Morning. It is good to be with you once again. I know Pastor Josh said it on Christmas Eve, but thank you all for the love offering that you gave to myself and to my wife. It really is a blessing to serve you and a blessing upon blessings when you think about us in this time of year. So thank you very much, each one of you. Like I said, it's good to see you. I look out, I see a lot of happy faces, smiling faces, maybe a little bit tired because of the season, but good nonetheless. Perhaps you've been having a good time with family. Maybe you've had a little break from work, or maybe what lied under the Christmas tree was exactly what you're hoping for, and you're happy because of that. Either way, it is good to see those faces. You know, it's interesting as you get older and as you become a parent, the dynamic of Christmas kind of changes. When I was younger, I was hoping for the best present to be given to me on Christmas Day. I maybe pushed everything else aside and waited for it and took joy in that. But now as I'm older, now as I am a parent, I love giving the gifts. I love watching my little boys open it up and have joy and be excited about that until there aren't any more left, and then they just play with them. But I would imagine that it would be hard that if there was one gift left under the Christmas tree, maybe one that you know that your son, your daughter, your spouse would absolutely love, and yet they refused to open it. They said they didn't need it, they didn't want it, and yet you said, but this is what it's about. You know, as Pastor Josh has been leading us through this Advent series, it was titled The Gifts of God. He talked about the gift of God being the family, the gift of God being peace, and the gift of God being this God, the Father, giving us Jesus Christ, his Son. And with Christmas now concluded, it's fair to ask, have you received this most important gift? Or much like our Christmas decor, after the season's done, do you put it aside and wait till the next holiday to take it out again? As I stand up here, I don't want us to finish this holiday season primarily concerned with or end this calendar year most concerned about, did I get or give the right gift? Did I do all I set out to do this year? Did I spend my time and money wisely, as important as those things are? I want you to walk away asking yourself, did I receive the words of eternal life? Will I end my year glorifying Christ? And because this is our last message of the year, that's what we're going to be focusing on. That's how I want us to end. And so today's sermon title is, obviously, The Words of Eternal Life. And our text, if you have your Bibles, please open up to John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. That will be our text today. The Words of Eternal Life, our title, our text, John 6, 60 to 71. Let me read that text and then we will pray. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said to them, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with them. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the season that we just come through. We thank you for the many gifts that we were able to have and share and give to one another. We thank you for the break we've had from work, from school. We thank you that the year is coming to the end, and maybe some of us are looking forward to the next one. But most of all, this morning, as we gather here today, may we be most thankful for your word as it reveals Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and through him we have eternal life, peace with you. Lord, it's hard to sometimes focus this time of year, but I pray that as we go through this text together, that you would bless us, that the Spirit would work among us, Lord, and that we would receive what you have given to us, and that you would be glorified because of it. And all these things we ask in your perfect holy name. Amen. To have been a follower when Jesus walked the earth must have been an amazing thing. Not only would you have heard his teaching firsthand, you would have witnessed some of his miracles. You would have maybe even received one of those miracles. Imagine that, being among the first people to ever spoken with him, to have witnessed and received those miracles. That's the audience in the text. And if we flipped back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 6, we would read how Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 of them with only five loaves of bread and two fish. If we go back a chapter before that, we'd see them witness how he heals a young boy by simply speaking the words, "Your son will live." Two chapters before that, we hear about his first sign, turning water to wine at a marriage banquet in which many attended. And yet we've read in this passage that the people still struggled. They've seen and heard who he is, yet they can't see who is before him. Folks, we need to learn from them. Because how many of us have experienced the goodness of Christ's church? How many of us have enjoyed the fellowship, heard the message over and over and over again, and yet still don't see him? We still grumble about his teaching. So what prevents some from receiving him, from receiving the word, while others joyfully accept it? That's what we're going to look at. So there's really only two points today. The first, those who fail to receive it are relying on the flesh, which brings failure. And the second group, those who receive Christ receive eternal security. So first, relying on the flesh brings failure. We read in 6:60, it says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" What was hard about what Jesus was saying? Well, there were a couple things. The Jewish people, they were waiting for their Messiah. They were waiting for their Savior to come for years and years and years. And during that time, they kind of built up some ideas of what he was going to be like, the kind of authority that he would have, the kind of political leader he would be, how he would set them free. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and he doesn't quite fit their boxes. "Yeah, you're kind of not the leader we were expecting. You're kind of not demonstrating the power and authority we thought you would." He doesn't lead a revolt to overthrow the government. He doesn't rule as a king with an iron fist. But he is performing miracles. He is healing the sick. And so, okay, for a while, we'll accept you. You know, feel free to add our own society into this picture. We're okay with a Jesus that heals people. We're okay with a Jesus that maybe performs miracle and loves people. But as soon as he starts claiming some things, that's when we get a little divisive. Because he starts making claims, and it doesn't sit well with them. He claims to have equal authority with God. He says that entrance into God's kingdom is not based upon works, but it's based upon believing in him. And now, more recently in our text, when the crowd comes to him for more free bread, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." You could almost understand their mental struggle. These people were taught from an early age that the consuming of blood of an animal would cut them off from God. This is outlined in Leviticus 17, 10 to 14. Don't do this. And then here comes this man that says, not only should they drink blood, but drink his blood? What? Do you have any idea how offensive this is, Jesus? This would be like going to Dundas Square and shouting, Jesus is the only way. What would the crowd say? How dare you say such a thing? That's so offensive. How can you think that there's only one way? So the disciples are trying to frame Jesus' teaching about who he says he is with what they want to believe he is. Okay, this is who you say you are, but this is how I picture you to be. And how does Jesus respond to that? Well, in verse 61, he says, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, complaining, throwing it over and over their head. We know who Jesus is. How could he say these things? He asks, do you take offense of this? Do you take offense of this? Does my teaching in this area cause you to stumble? If what I say about myself is going to cause you to sin, is that the case? He's aware of the difficulty they're having. I mean, John's gospel opens with this difficulty front and center. John 1, 10 to 11 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, that's Jesus, was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus isn't surprised that his teaching is hard for people. He knows that some will come and receive him and some won't. So Jesus causes many to stumble because his words are true and they don't want them to be. I don't want what you say about yourself to be true. And yet he is the light and everyone else is dark in darkness. And the darkness hates the light. So those words of his aren't always easily grasped. They're not always easily received. We try to fit them into our frame of mind and we fail. And when we fail, rather than rejecting our faulty thinking, it's like, well, maybe I didn't have it right. Maybe I'm not understanding everything. Maybe I don't have all the pieces. We reject him. It must be what you said. I'm not wrong. You're wrong. Nicodemus tried to do that. In chapter 3 of John's gospel, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. He says, surely you must be from God. Look at all the signs that you are doing. How is that possible? Because he's trying to square up what he sees in Jesus with what he was expecting in the Messiah. And Jesus tells him, basically, the only way you're going to understand this is if you are born again. Nicodemus doesn't get this, and he asks, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? You see, he's trying to take Jesus' words and fit them into how he understands things. Jesus, of course, is talking about the process by which a person is made new, when the Spirit comes among them, when it dwells in them, and their eyes are open, that they turn to Jesus at last and they believe in him. But Nicodemus still struggles. So Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And here's the key part. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Did you get that? If you don't understand how things work on earth, how are you going to understand how things work in heaven? See, many of us struggle to understand on this horizontal plane how things work. And we have no problem accepting that, or at least we eventually give into it. For instance, cars and plumbing, I know nothing about that. I discovered this when I tried to change our vanity at our house. And the moment I said, look, sweetie, I did it, we looked up on our ceiling and it was leaking. We had to call a plumber who knows how to do these things. And I said, fine, you're right. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. I accept that. But Jesus comes and he tries to tell us about heavenly things and we object and we say, Well, that doesn't make sense. What you're saying can't be possible. Yeah, of course. Of course it doesn't make sense. You aren't from heaven. You haven't sat on the throne of the Most Holy and existed from eternity past to eternity past. Maybe, instead of jumping to conclusions, we should just listen. Maybe not lean on our own understanding. That's what Proverbs says, right? Proverbs 3, 4 to 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It doesn't say throw out reason. It doesn't say don't try to understand things at all. It says don't trust, don't lean entirely on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So maybe ask God, help me to see. I don't know how this makes sense. I don't know how these things fit together. Please, would you show me? Because if we don't get what Jesus means by him being the bread come down from heaven and are offended, then we won't understand the cross. Jesus says, what if you saw the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Jesus is the Son of Man. It's a title used to speak of his humanity and his humility. And when he says ascending to where he was before, he's speaking about returning to heaven. He's speaking about the cross ultimately. Because in his conversation with Nicodemus, just as I referenced a couple of chapters earlier, he concludes his conversation by saying, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When was Jesus lifted up? At the cross. When did he return to heaven? After the cross, after the crucifixion. And so he's saying, if the notion of drinking blood is going to scare you away, then what happens when I talk to you about the Roman cross? Because that's going to be abhorrent to you. Because this is not how a great prophet would end his life. This is what leaders do. This wasn't for the Messiah to go on a cross and die a sinner's death. No. That won't make sense to you. Today we'd even say, I don't need someone to die for me. I don't need the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says these words to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, about the cross. He said, for Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Yet it says, look, there's an aspect of which this, if you just rely on your own flesh, if you just rely on your own understanding, if that's what's brushing you through this Christmas season, you know what? It's not going to work. None of this is going to make sense. Because the flesh is weak. It's prone to failure. This is why Jesus says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. I want you to accept it because it is spirit and life. And they failed to understand because they put all their trust in the flesh. And we do the same. Not just before coming to Christ, but after as well. And sometimes we say, like, Christ has saved me, praise him, and then we start maybe slipping away. Romans 8:13 warns us, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Great, but that's hard to do. Paul rebukes the Galatians. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has betwitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So brothers and sisters, those of you who are in Christ, we have to remember, we come to Christ the blessing of the Spirit opening our eyes, but then we don't go back to trusting in our own ways. We always have to trust in Him. So why don't they understand? Well, after all, they've seen the works of Jesus. They've seen how a man with a withered hand was restored. They see Jesus restoring the sight to the blind. They see Him raise people from the dead, and they still have doubts. Jesus raises Lazarus. Instead of saying, wow, He must be the Messiah, they say, we have to figure out a way to kill Him. That's what happens when we rely on our own understanding. For those, however, who the Spirit works in, they say, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. How does Jesus continue? He acknowledges their disbelief, their unbelief. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for He knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. Jesus is not surprised by their unbelief. He knows the hearts and thoughts of men and women, and He's been saying this matter-of-factly from the beginning. What then accounts for those who believe? How is it that some heard the message and responded and others didn't? This is why I told you that no one comes to Me unless it is granted to him by the Father. See, in our sinful, darkened state, where an eternity of destruction awaits us, God the Father draws us in and says, no, I don't want you to go down that route. No, come here. Hear the words of eternal life. But these people do not believe. This is the reality. On your own, you'll never be interested in the words of Christ. On your own, you'll never come to Him. But God the Father, because of His love for you, draws you in. He has brought you to the greatest gift. It is here. It's here in the Scriptures. So without that help, what should we expect? Well, what happens to these disciples? Verse 66, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. How sad. How sad are these words. Everything that they've witnessed, everything that they've heard, all the love that Jesus had for them, all the things that He's willing to do to suffer so that they would have life, and they walk away from it. Don't rely on your own strength. Don't rely on your own understanding. So maybe you're asking, if that's the case, then has God drawn me in? Has He brought me to the point where I could hear the words of Christ? Well, you're here, aren't you? You're here, aren't you? So maybe He has. And if so, then I urge you, receive Christ, because this brings eternal security. Jesus looks at the remaining 12. I don't know how many hundreds walked away. And He looks to the 12 and He asks them, will you go away? Do you want to go away as well? Has what I said offended you? Are you scared to stay when everyone else has gone away? Do you think it'd be foolish for you to stay? We experience the same things at Christmas time. People flock to the church. It's tradition. We sing carols. We enjoy the service. We've done our part. But having heard the gospel preach, they're also confronted by the message. Does it also cause offense? And there's plenty of reasons for the message of the gospel to cause offense. Right? It talks about the sin nature. It says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's offensive to many. As mentioned earlier, the Bible also says that there's one way to salvation. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Offensive today? So it's fair to ask ourselves this morning, maybe those who've been attending for a little while or those who are kind of on the fence with all the glitz and glam of the season done, will you go away as well? Christmas is over. I don't have to be here. Will I go about my normal Sunday routines, or will you receive him? Peter answers the question, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. What you say impacts our eternity. What you say brings life. Where else are we going to go for these things, Jesus? They get it. I mean, they don't get all of it, but they get enough of it. There's no one like him. See, it's not simply a matter of not following Jesus anymore. There's this underlying assumption that if you're not following Jesus, you're following someone or something else. Maybe it's the teaching of the world. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's the gods of their belly like these people. We're going to go to someone else who's going to give us food. You name it, whatever it is. In the holiday seasons, they bring their temptations, they bring their distractions, there's mixed messages and there's pressures. But where else are you going to go for the forgiveness of sins? Who else knows you inside and out and is willing, because of the love for you, to lay their life down? Who else in this life will even give you a glimpse of the next life and what's to come? As for the 12, at least 11 of them, they recognize Jesus is speaking the words of spirit and life, and so they're not going to depart. Okay, I don't get everything that you're saying, Jesus. Your flesh and your blood, I'm trying to put that together, but I've seen what you've done. I know that you have words of spirit and life. I know you teach with authority, so you know what? I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. They believe he's the Holy One of God, that he's been separated by God, that he's been gifted the message to them. They believed what he said about himself, that it all pointed to the truth of his ministry. Why? Why? Why them and not the others? Because God drew them in. This is what Jesus says in verse 65, right? This is why I told you that no one could come to me unless it is granted them by the Father. God the Father drew these disciples in, and they have come to see who he is. There's a parallel passage in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 20. Jesus asked him who the people say he is, and they give some examples. And then he asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's not your philosophy degree that made you figure it out. It's not your engineering degree. It's not the years you spent talking to other people. And it's God. God has revealed these things. And what does Jesus say? Did I not choose you? Did I not choose you? Jesus also says, let this be a comfort. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He just says this at the beginning of chapter 6. Not only have I chosen you, not only has God drawn you in and I've chosen you, but I will never cast you out. You're mine now, you're mine forever. What a gift. What a gift. He's chosen them. He's given them this comfort that whatever happens, that they know that they are his. So maybe you're thinking, well, I know plenty of people who profess to be Christians, who call themselves Christians, followers, but you witness their lifestyles and they're anything but that. Maybe the 11 were thinking about Judas later on, or they would have been. When they see Judas betray Jesus, I thought he chose us. I thought he would never leave us or forsake us. Well, Jesus anticipates this. He says, I chose you, yet one of you is the devil. One of you is a betrayer. One of you is not what meets the eye. And so although this is scary, it's still a comfort saying, look, I know who my own are. And when he does betray you, recognize he was never really one of us. But you are. So, how do we move on? How do we take this? How do we apply it to our lives? Well, for those of you who are struggling right now, those of you who maybe heard the message once or twice before, let me just say, just avoid sampling. You know, this holiday season, maybe you've gone to Costco, and it was crazy there. But every time I've gone to Costco, they've always had these little stands where you could sample food. Little pierogies or little samosas or whatever it is. And I think everyone has their own method. You know, some people, they kind of saunter up and they try to have a conversation and they grab a piece. And they're not interested at all what the person has to say. They just want that piece of food and they'll nod their head. They'll take it. Oh, how much does this cost? That's great. I'll walk away. Other people, a little more point, you know, straight to the point. Thank you. Walk away. Everyone has their different method because they're after the food. Look, we come to church. There's a lot of product of being in Christ, fellowship, community. Just come here. Just don't sample it. Why is it this way? Why do people seem joyful here? Why is there a kind of a family feel here? And instead of just taking that and going on, stick around. Listen to the message. Hey, you mentioned about Jesus dying for my sins. What does that mean exactly? You could ask myself. You could ask another one of the elders. Or we have plenty of mature believers here. You can maybe ask the person beside you, but don't sample any longer. Receive this gift. And for those of you who maybe have walked with the Lord for many years, just avoid spiraling. Avoid spiraling. You know, this time of year, it can be pretty crazy. We're pulled in every which way. Lots of family to see, lots of food to eat. And as the year comes to an end, maybe we say, like, you know, I didn't walk with the Lord the way I wanted to. I didn't fellowship with the church the way I wanted to. Why? How could I do that? Shame on me. Shame on me. Well, stop right there. To whom shall we go? He has chosen you. Just come back to him. Just end the year. Lord, thank you for this year. Thank you that although I have walked away, thank you although that I've struggled, thank you that although I've questioned that you remain faithful. And help me ring in this new year by glorifying your name, even in my weakness. You know, all the money spent on advertising this time of year for Christmas season has one goal in mind, so that you would buy the product by that company and put it under your Christmas tree. This time of year, like every other week of the year, God the Father draws you in at the cost of his Son so that you would take in the gift of eternal life. Maybe upon reflecting, you discover that this hasn't gone well this year. As I said, maybe your faith feels flimsy, your commitments are questionable. But again, he chose you. He isn't going anywhere. Get back in the ring. Finish the year strong in the Spirit. It was never, and has never, and will never be about us, but it's about Christ in us. So let us pray. Let's end the year well. Let's praise our Father, maybe for the thousandth time, or maybe for some of you for the first time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we conclude this time together with your word, with a reflection upon the words of eternal life. I pray that for those who know you, Lord, that the joy might be restored, that we might all end the year well, praising you for what you've come and done, praising you and looking forward to being able to spend all eternity with you, Lord. And for those who are still struggling, those who you've drawn in, Lord, may today be the day where their eyes are open. May today be the day where they receive Christ and receive life. Oh, we ask these things because you are capable. You alone are capable. And so we pray this in the name of our Lord, the name of our Savior, the name of our risen King, Jesus Christ. Amen.